And as they go, I'll ask the rest of you masterpieces to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 15. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here today in your presence, as we've already said. But there's something very special about, Lord, your word, and we would just ask that you would speak to us today. We think of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not here today. We think of Brian, who, Lord, is in the emergency room right now. We ask, God, that you'd watch over him, give doctors wisdom. We think of those, the women who went on the retreat this past weekend, and others, Lord, who are traveling to various parts of the country. We ask, God, be with all of our people. Watch over, protect them, bring them home safely. And Lord, as we come this morning to look into your word, I would just ask, Lord, that you would minister to us. Help us to hear, Lord, what your spirit desires to say to each and every one of us. And God, we pray that in all things you might be glorified. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many here are on a diet? Well, maybe I shouldn't ask that question. That's really not a good question to ask. That's kind of, rather personal question. You don't have to answer that. But I'm sure there are those among us who are possibly trying to lose some weight, you know, so you look really good this summer on the beach. Maybe some of you have enlisted the help of your doctor, which is probably the safest way to go. But more than likely, like most dieters, you've become infatuated with some popular diet plan or magic pill that's out there on the market, believing that it will actually do what it is promised to do. And some of them will if you follow the diet. Some of the most popular diets out there are Weight Watchers, the Paleo Diet, Nutrisystems, Swim Fast, Jenny Craig, I don't know who she is, and a million others. It seems like people are dieting. I kind of like a new procedure that's out there where you freeze off the fat. That seems like the easiest way, and I like easy. All you have to do is go into the office, sit down in a chair, and they strap some kind of freeze belt around you, and whatever part of your body you want it to freeze off the fat, and it happens. And then I guess a couple of months later, somehow, miraculously, the fat leaves your body. Don't know. Sounds like an easy way. Also sounds expensive. Dieting and losing weight seem to be one of America's pastimes. But were you aware of the fact that the Bible in a number of places talks about diet? In the Old Testament, there were laws that gave instructions about what a person could or could not eat. But that isn't the diet that I'm thinking of this morning. There are other passages that talk about eating, but the eating is not what you and I think of when we sit down to have a meal. One of the passages that talks of eating is found in Jeremiah 15, where we are today. And in this chapter, the prophet Jeremiah finds himself faced with an extremely difficult set of circumstances. The bottom line is that God has had enough with his people Judah. He's tired of their lack of commitment. He's tired of their rejection of him and his ways. God's had enough of their idolatry, their worship of pagan gods. He's had enough of their selfishness and their lust for the things of this world. And in chapter 14, verses 17 to 22, Jeremiah knows that God's patience has run out. And as a result, Jeremiah pours out his heart to God. He expressed his heart and how he sees God's people. And he mourns with tears, it says, night and day for God's people and the deplorable conditions that they find themselves in and for the uncertainty of their future. You see, God doesn't seem moved. He's not moved at all by what Jeremiah is praying for. Jeremiah, because he's prayed, because he's poured out his heart to God, Jeremiah questions God. And God doesn't seem to respond, but he questions him. He says to God, the people, they've acknowledged their wickedness. They've confessed the sins of their fathers. They've even made confession to you, God, against the sins that they have had against you. And so Jeremiah is all torn up inside. And yet God will not relent. And in chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord said to the prophet, he said, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me pleading for these people, I wouldn't help them. Wow. That's a whole lot different than what we're used to hearing about God, isn't it? As a matter of fact, he says, away with them. Get them out of my sight. You ever said that to your kids? Get out of my sight. You know, I've had it with you today. Well, that's what God was saying to his children, the children there in Judah. I've had it with you. No matter who sought to intercede for Judah, God's mind was made up. He would not relent. Now, if you think back about critical times in Jewish history, Moses and Samuel had interceded for the people when God was tired of their shenanigans, you know, and was ready to wipe them out and start all over again. Moses interceded for Israel, and God heard. Samuel interceded in prayer for Israel, and God answered. But God's heart would go out to his people no longer. Instead, his people would go into captivity. Away with them! Get them out of my sight! Well, in these verses, we see that the people of God were faced with four possible judgments. Death from disease, death from war, death from starvation, and if they survive these calamities, exile in Babylon. The bodies of those slain by the Babylonian army would be desecrated. They would be eaten by dogs, wild birds, and wild beasts. None would have a decent burial. I mean, doesn't sound like the future looks too good, does it? It wasn't a bright future that God revealed to his people, but it was a future that they themselves had chosen by refusing to repent of their sin. Now, they had over and over again confessed their sins before God, but it seemed like they kept on sinning. And one author I read said, you take what you want from life and you pay for it. It made a lot of sense, didn't it? You take what you want from life and you pay for it. You see, God had chosen the Jews to be a blessing to the nations, a blessing to the whole world. But now they would become abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. They would become an object of scorn. And not only that, but Jerusalem and the land itself would bear witness to God's judgment of their sins. And later in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 16, we read, therefore their land will become desolate, a monument to their stupidity. Wow. All who pass by will be astonished. And I will shake their heads in amazement. Now, one of the causes that brought about this terrible judgment upon Judah was King Manasseh. I don't know if you know much about him, but he reigned in Judah for 55 years, and he was He was known as the most evil king of all the kings of Judah. That was what he was known for. That was his legacy. He was known as the most evil king of Judah. The most wicked. He was the son of Hezekiah and the grandfather to King Josiah, who was a very godly king. And yet he himself was an evil man who encouraged Judah in the sins that brought about the downfall of the kingdom. Now God wasn't punishing the nation for the sins of Manasseh, but he was punishing the nation because the nation imitated Manasseh in their own sinning. In fact, in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 15, God lamented over the suffering that would come to his people because of their disobedience. Would anyone pity Jerusalem and even ask about their welfare? It wasn't until 70 years later that Nehemiah did, and we can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And centuries later, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, that Jesus himself wept over the city of Jerusalem. But for God to postpone judgment would have meant encouraging the nation's sins even more. And this he would not do. You see, God was weary of their repenting. And in verse 6 we read, "You have abandoned me. You've turned your back on me," says the Lord. "Therefore, I will raise my fist to destroy you. I'm tired of always giving you another chance." Wow. When God's patience runs out, you better watch out, right? When his patience runs out. And we're told the coming judgment in this chapter would be like the separating of wheat from chaff. We're told that the wives would become widows and the mothers would bereave the loss of their sons. A woman with 7 sons would be considered especially blessed in those days. But if all of them were killed in battle, it would be as though the sun went down at noon, cutting the day short. The light of her life would be gone because the future of her family had been destroyed. God is long-suffering. God is a patient God. But when his people continually resist his gracious call and rebel against his will, he has no alternative but to send chastening and discipline upon them. Well, in verses 10 to 21, we have Jeremiah's response to the Lord's message. And this is what has come to be known as the third of Jeremiah's recorded laments in this book. He, like Moses before him, is grieving over the tragedy that he is a witness to. But there's even more. He writes here of things like this. He writes, if the mothers of dead soldiers had reason to mourn, my mom has even more reason, God. For the people are treating me as though I were their enemy. The soldiers here, you know, they died as heroes. But Jeremiah lived as if he were a traitor to his own people. Jeremiah wasn't, as he said, some creditor pressuring his borrowers. Nevertheless, everybody hated this prophet. Everybody hated Jeremiah because of his message. God promised to deliver Jeremiah. And if you read through the book, you'll see that he did keep his promise. But one thing God didn't promise was to keep or shield him from persecution. You see, God doesn't make that promise to us, that he'll keep us or shield us from persecution. And he didn't do that with Jeremiah. In resisting King Nebuchadnezzar, Judah was fighting a losing battle. They were fighting a losing battle, for nothing could break the northern iron of Babylon, as they were known. Judah would lose all of its treasures and become slaves. Those who lived through the judgment would become slaves of Babylon. This was Jeremiah's message. And as you can imagine, it wasn't a very popular one to proclaim. It wasn't a message of hope. It wasn't a message of rescue. It wasn't a message that God is going to come and deliver you from this massive army that's about to overtake you. It was a message of doom and destruction. And Jeremiah knew it would arouse the opposition of the leaders and the people of Judah. And so he continues to ask God for help. Help that he needed to keep going. His prayer request went something like this: God, remember me in the midst of this. God, care for me. God, avenge my enemies. Well, when we hit verses 15 to 18, these reveal the turmoil that was in the prophet's heart and mind. One minute, he was affirming the Lord's long-suffering and his own faithfulness to his word. In the next minute, Jeremiah was crying out in pain because of the suffering of his people and the supreme difficulty of the work that God had called him to do. He even suggested that God had lied to him when he called him to be a prophet. And that God was like a deceptive brook, like a spring that failed. Jeremiah, like the best of men, was human. And he had his failings. But at least he honestly admitted them to God. Unlike many who piously cover up their feelings, Jeremiah poured out his heart to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. And I think probably at first God's answer shocked Jeremiah. For the Lord was not pleased with his pity party. And he told him he needed to repent. And so in verse 19 we read, "If you return to me, I will restore you so that you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them. Don't let them influence you." And because of his attitude toward God and his calling, Jeremiah was at a place where he was about to forfeit his ministry. In some ways, he was mirroring the words and the attitudes of the people of Judah that he was speaking to. The Lord is gracious. We sang about that today. We sang about His great grace. Well, the Lord is gracious, and He balances rebuke with reassurance. He promised once again to make Jeremiah a fortified wall. He promised once again to give him victory over his enemies. Jeremiah, like all of God's followers, In difficult times, had to learn to walk by faith. Did you hear that? Jeremiah, like all of God's followers, in difficult times, had to learn to walk by faith, which meant obeying God's word, no matter how he felt, no matter what he saw, or even in spite of what others might do to him. You see, God never promised Jeremiah an easy job. He didn't say, "Jeremiah, you're going to go out there, you're going to deliver this message, and that's going to be it." He didn't promise him an easy job, did he? He didn't promise any of us an easy life, did he? No. But what God promised Jeremiah, and what he promises each of us, is that he will give us everything that we need to do his work faithfully. Do you think it's unusual for servants of God to become discouraged and endanger their own ministries? No. No, because every servant of God is a human being and is subject to the weakness of the human nature. Think back in Scripture. Moses became discouraged and he wanted to die. Moses! He became discouraged. He wanted to die. Joshua was ready to quit and leave the promised land. Elijah even abandoned his place of duty and he hoped to die. And then there was good old Jonah. And you know what he did, right? God had sent him to save some people. He refused to help. And what did he do? He tried to run away from God. Nice try, Jonah, right? Like you can run from God. God doesn't want us to ignore our feelings because that would make us less than human. But he does want us to trust him to change our feelings and to start walking by faith. How did Jeremiah begin to do that? How did he begin to do it? Well, he began by eating. He began by eating. Or should I say, devouring. Verse 16. It's kind of sandwiched in there. I love this verse. Jeremiah says, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's army." For Jeremiah to start walking by faith again, it began when he devoured God's word. In faith, he embraced what the Lord said to him, and as a result, his heart attitude began to turn from one of despair to joy and delight. It was a process. It didn't happen immediately, but it began to happen. You see, as a true follower of God, Jeremiah not only heard God's word, but we're told here he digested it. He delighted in it. He spoke God's word in God's name for the good of the people, even though they didn't want to hear God's word. For Jeremiah to remain as God's servant and to fulfill God's purpose for his life, he needed to digest the word of God. The Word of God needed to become a part of him and his life. It wasn't enough for him to just hear the Word of God. It wasn't enough for him to just read the Word of God. He had to accept the Word of God for his life. Apart from the Word of God, our faith, including the faith of the great prophets like Jeremiah and Moses and Isaiah and all of those, and the apostles like Paul and everyone else, apart from the Word of God, our faith wanes. You have to have the Word of God. It has to become a part of your life and a part of my life. Jesus himself highlighted the importance of the Word when he gave us a specific manner in which to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You remember this. This is the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What does it say next? "Thy your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then he says something very powerful. "Give us this day our daily bread." Our daily bread. A lot of times we think, okay, that's, you know, our daily provision of food. But I believe it's more than that. Notice that he described it as our daily bread. There is a daily provision which Jesus promises to give us. Jesus said it this way in the book of John, chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. He said, "I am what? I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Jesus was essentially saying, I am the bread. I am the Word. John 1. I am your strength. I am your vision. I am your redemption. I am your freedom. I am your protector. I am your guide. Everything that you need for life and godliness can be found in me. Why? He is the bread of life. Everything that we need. Biblically speaking, I suppose one could say, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. If you choose to go on a diet from the Bible, guess what happens? If you choose as a believer to go on a diet from the Bible, if you're not spending a regular time in God's Word, guess what happens? Well, you're going to grow weak. You're going to become weak. And eventually, guess what? You will end up to be a very confused Christian. You'll end up to be very confused. And what will happen is, because you're not taking in God's Word, you're not able to grow in faith, incorrect thoughts will begin to guide you. You won't be thinking God's thoughts, you'll be thinking thoughts of this world. And in desperation, what do people do? When they're not in God's Word, I see it all the time. What do people do? Start turning to other sources, looking for answers from other people, even going to television and listening to what folks say there. If you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not meditating on the Word of God, if you're not memorizing the Word of God, you're not eating this living bread, and you will end up being deceived by the end of your days. The diet that every believer in Christ needs to follow is to eat daily from the Word of God. As much as you want, and as often as you can. You cannot eat too much of God's Word. God's Word will not make you fat. It won't. You can have as much of it as you want. Like Jeremiah, we need to be encouraged to devour God's Word. We can never overeat God's Word. Jeremiah's faith began to grow when he went back to the Word and what God had said to him. Faith grows as we spend time in the Word of God. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's Word, in spite of the circumstances and the consequences that we might face. That's what Bible faith is. And if you're not in the Word, you're not going to know what you need to do. Jeremiah came back to the Word. God said, stay the course. And Jeremiah did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in your Word you have given us everything that we need for life. Everything. We thank you that by reading your Word, by studying your Word, by memorizing your Word, by meditating on the Scriptures, by taking your Word in and making it a part of our life, by living by your Word, our faith grows. And we're able to face anything that life might throw at us. Jeremiah was hated and despised, Lord, by the Jews that he was trying to share your Word with. They would not listen to him. They would not believe him. Lord, he started to falter, but God, he came back to you. He came back to your Word. He came back to that which he knew was true. And his faith began to increase. Lord, for all of us who are weary, for all of us who are confused, for all of us, Lord, who are looking for answers but not looking to you, bring us back to your word, I pray, and grow our faith in Jesus, who is the bread of life, the word of the living God, in whose name we pray. Amen.